Good afternoon, and welcome to the Progressive Bible Concepts. This week we're on concept number 10, which is entitled Faithfulness with God. And it is a concept that runs alongside of the previous nine concepts, and this is all a part of the first segment of the Progressive Bible Concepts, which deals with road markers that keep us stable and anchored in our relationship with the Lord. So before we started the class, you guys had a chance to talk about what it's like when someone that you know, or maybe even yourself, has made a promise to someone and you didn't keep it. And there are clearly consequences when promises are broken, aside from the implications for our day-to-day lives, but it also takes a heavy toll on our relationships with other people, and especially our trust. In the last 2 weeks, we talked at length about the importance of trust in our relationship with the Lord. And now alongside of the trust principle, which is really critical to a healthy relationship with the Lord, we're going to talk today about faithfulness. And the faithfulness part on our part, of course, ties into God's faithfulness with us. But this is something that pretty much rests upon our shoulders in terms of our faithfulness with the Lord. And so as we move into a journey, into our journey with the Lord, there are decisions we're going to make, hundreds of them every day, that are tied into doing the Lord's will versus our own will in the way that we approach our lives. And so there's a need for us to develop an authenticity and a truthfulness and a faithfulness in the way we respond to circumstances around us and what the Lord would have us do. And we have to many times float upstream on this because we got people around us who maybe aren't doing what they're supposed to do. And then we have to make a decision as to whether we're going to do what we're supposed to do, whether we're complimented by what somebody else chooses to do or not. And when somebody else is not doing what they're supposed to do, it makes it harder for us to do what we're supposed to do. But anyway, you kind of get the point, and that is that faithfulness is a key part in our relationship with the Lord. And like I said, faithfulness is a road marker with all of these other principles we've been talking about so far. And so let's take a look at this today. Now, let me begin this discussion by disclosing something about myself. You probably think of me as a person who's, shall we say, good for his word. I'm where I'm supposed to be. I'm on time and I'm supposed to be. And I'm conscientious about details to a degree. If you've had any interaction with me on a consistent basis, you will discover that about me. But what you don't know about me is that in my younger years, I was probably the biggest flake you would have ever met in your life. I was never anywhere on time. I was not, could rarely be counted on to do what I was supposed to do. I basically did what I wanted to do in lots of different situations. And so somehow my sweet, fun personality kind of got me by, but I probably exasperated people just beyond belief in the way that I operated as a person who wasn't very good at this. And when I became a Christian, I began to realize that the term faithfulness means truthfulness. So that when you say something to another person and you make a commitment to another person, if you don't fulfill that commitment, then you're being less than honest. You're being less sincere and you're being less than truthful. And when I realized that soon after I was converted at age 20, that's when I suddenly caught on to the fact that I couldn't behave like a wild man and do whatever I wanted to do and ignore what I'd promised to other people without it being very damaging in my relationship with the Lord, very damaging in my relationship with people, in my testimony as a Christian. And so I had to make the decision to start being a truthful, honest person, and that is what you say you're going to do, you need to do it. And from that point, God began to give me a certain mindset and a certain strength about always being true to your word. And by His grace, because by nature I'm not a faithful person, but by God's grace I've learned to do that. So there's hope for you if you're challenged in this area. And so it's with some pleasure that I present to you this concept of faithfulness, because when I became a Christian many, many years ago, this principle, obedience to this principle, really changed my life in some very dramatic ways in the way I relate to people in general. So hopefully this will be of help to you. So let's start with the term faithfulness and let's define it. And this is what we discover as we look into the Bible as to the root meaning of the word faithfulness. It's a word which means truthful, put another way, reliable, dependable. Other synonyms are sureness, responsible, consistent, and believable. Now, all these tie into the word faithfulness. And you can see that if all of these things basically mean the same thing, all these words mean the same thing, then this is a very important concept if we're going to have harmony in our relationships with others. The Bible speaks of a faithful person. And a faithful person, if you take the word faithful, it means one who's full of faith or one who's full of trust. So a faithful person is one who is full of trustworthiness and can therefore be trusted. One in whom you can put your faith or your confident trust is how we would define a faithful person. And if you look at the evidence in the Bible, the word faithfulness is reserved for a rare category of people. Most people fall into the category of not being faithful. The smaller minority falls into the category of being faithful. And so the Lord has something to say about this as we study this. It refers to a faithful person as one who's trustworthy or who is worthy of the trust of other people. All different ways of saying the same thing. Now, the opposite or the antonym for faithful, of course, is the word faithless. And if a faithful person is one who's full of faith, a faithless person is one who is minus faith or who lacks faithfulness. A faithless person is one who's not worthy of confidence or trust, one who disrespects and disregards the needs and interests of others, placing his own interests foremost. One thing that helped me to start to be true to the things that I committed to was to realize that when I wasn't true to my word, it was almost always because I changed my mind and there was something I wanted to do for myself rather than be true to the commitment I'd made to another person. So I quickly realized that it was a self-exalting drive inside of me that was deriving me or depriving me of being a faithful person. It was my own selfishness at work. And that insight helped me realize that, of course, that needed to change. A faithless person is one in whom you should not put your trust or your confidence. Now, while the Bible says that we should respect others and love others, the Bible does say that we're not required to trust everyone. And while we are to love them and treat everyone with dignity and respect, there are some people that we are to avoid interactions with, and a faithless person is one who's earned that distinction of us not wanting to interact with them. This is a person who is not worthy of our trust, and therefore we should not put our trust in this person. So faithfulness and faithlessness are spoken of in the Bible, and let's contrast the two. All right, here's an example from the Gospels in which Jesus is teaching. And here he tells a story or a parable of that illustrates faithfulness and faithlessness, and it goes something like this. Matthew 21, verses 28 through 31, it says, "But what do you think?" Now, Jesus is asking a question. He's asking for everybody's opinion. He says, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first one and said, 'Son, go work today in the vineyard.' And the son answered and said, 'No, I'm not going to go. I will not.' But after he said that to his father, he later regretted his refusal to his father's directive, and instead he chose to go. So initially he was resistant, but then he became compliant and he went and fulfilled the father's wish. Then the man came to the second son and said the same thing. And the son said, 'Okay, sir, I will be happy to go.' But upon second thought, he decided not to do what he said he would do. So he doesn't go. Now, which of these two did the will of the father?" And they said, "The first." And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you do." Woo! That is a rather blistering statement. But Jesus is trying to distinguish between those who say one thing and do another, which makes him a hypocrite, versus those who maybe don't pony up in the way that they should, but then later come around to realizing that the right thing to do is what I should do, and even though they may be resistant or not compliant initially, they come back to realizing that they should do what is expected of them or do the right thing, and they actually follow through. So it's not the words that matter. It's the follow through. It's the choices made regardless of our words, and it's the behavior in the long run that determines whether we should extend our trust to another person. And this is a brilliant parable in which Jesus exposes the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, who were great at talking a good spiritual game, but they weren't able to comply with what they said to be true about their own righteousness, and not only that, but held captive the rest of the people who followed their leadership, and Jesus was, excoriating them accordingly. Okay, faithfulness of God. Now let's start with how God sets the example. And when it comes to faithfulness, the Lord is the pace setter in this arena, and He sets the pace for us, or He sets the example for us to follow. And let's look at some places in the Bible where we find this to be true. All right, in 1 Peter 4:19, we read as follows. It says, "Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." Now, notice that the way that verse is worded, it says, it's implying that when someone is suffering or being mistreated or persecuted for no good reason, how then should we respond to that type of mistreatment or when somebody's taking advantage of us? And what he says here is that we honor the Lord when, according to the will of God, we entrust our souls to the Lord. And then we go about doing the right thing. So when you're in a situation when something's expected of you and you're not being treated right, how should you handle that? Well, you entrust the whole situation into the hands of the Lord and then resist the temptation to do what's in your interest or what is vengeful toward the other person, but rather than doing what's not right or what is avenging toward the other person, what we're supposed to do is the right thing. And there's always something to be said for doing things right, regardless of what everybody else is choosing to do. And determining what the right way to do things is not always easy. And I found myself in some knotty situations recently where I just couldn't figure out the right thing to do. And I just had to seek some counsel on exactly how to handle the situation. But in the bigger picture, even when it looks like we're getting the short end of the stick, entrust it to the Lord and then do the right thing. That's the emphasis of the verse. And God will be faithful to cover any shortcomings we experience. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 says, "God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son." God is faithful. This is an inherent attribute or characteristic of God. He is always faithful to do what He says He's going to do. He's always faithful to do things right. Hebrews 10:23, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." And the Epistle of Hebrews was written to a backslidden group of Christians who had gotten off the beaten path and needed to be exhorted to get back on the path of righteousness. And what he's saying here is that God, who has promised you to take care of you, is always faithful. Now let's get back, let's hold fast to our confession and not swerve away from it. Okay, another verse. He had to be made like his brethren in all things, speaking of Jesus, of course, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. So this is a verse that describes Jesus, and here he's described as a faithful high priest, which Jesus assumed that role. Not only is he described as faithful, but he's described as merciful, which makes him patient toward us when we're not perfectly faithful toward him. But it says that he is faithful as a high priest in things that pertain to the Lord. So in spiritual matters and in matters of life in which God is involved in some way or another, Jesus is a faithful high priest who always does the right thing, the faithful thing, in the realm of spirituality or in things that pertain to God. Faithfulness of God. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, "The Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. It's hard for us to appreciate or to realize the spiritual warfare that's going on around us all the time. As you read through the book of Job and other places, you get an insight into the heavenly spiritual warfare. But here the promise is that God, who does know what's happening in the realm that we can't see, in the realm of the world forces of darkness and so forth, God is always faithful to protect us. This is one of the more quoted verses of the New Testament, which says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able." So as life unfolds, there are times when things can get so bad and so painful and so disappointing that we think to ourselves, "I just can't take any more," or "I can't do any more." And I've sometimes pastored people in which I have begged the Lord not to put any more heavy burdens on people because they're way beyond overload. And this verse promises that God always sets a limit, and He doesn't let us go beyond what we cannot handle, which is a very reassuring verse, because sometimes life piles on and it can get exceedingly difficult. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. There's no sin that we can ever commit that we can never go to the Lord, confess that sin, and ask forgiveness and not expect to be forgiven for it. We don't have to live in the land of the guilty, nor live in the imaginary land of having committed the unpardonable sin because of things that we've done. Any sin we ever commit, and that includes some pretty bad stuff, the Bible says if we confess that and we walk in the light as God is in the light and make that clear to God, He will be faithful to forgive us. So there's nothing that pushes us beyond the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God, which is great. 2 Timothy 2:13, it says, "If we are faithless, He is faithful, for He cannot deny Himself." So the thing I love about this verse is that it embeds the character of faithfulness deep into the character of God. And it says here that even when we blow it, even when we mess it up, even when we're not able to toe the line and do the right thing and be faithful and honor to God, He still does the right thing in relationship to us, because to do otherwise would be a denial of His basic nature and character, which God cannot do that. So even if we're faithless, we can count on God to be faithful. He can't behave contrary to His basic nature. All right, now let's take a look at some examples of faithfulness in the Bible. Now the first instance we'll look at is Numbers 12. And it says, the verse reads like this. It says, "Not so with my servant Moses, for he is faithful in all my household." Now, Moses represents one of the great towering leaders of the Old Testament. He is reported to have authored the first five books of the Bible. And the first five books of the Bible are foundational to the other 64 books of the Bible. So Moses is in your top five characters in the Bible in terms of influence in the way God used him. But notice that God viewed Moses as a faithful man. And if you look back at the life of Moses, don't ever think that his patience wasn't tested. How would you like to wander around in the desert for 40 years with a bunch of stubborn, disobedient people who refused to claim the promises of God and go into the promised land that He had given to them? I mean, they could have taken that land within a relatively short period of time, but because they believed the spies who said, "No, we can't take the land," and they disbelieved the promises of God, God said, "Okay, for every day that you were spying in the land, you're going to spend 1 year wandering in the desert." 40 years is a long time to wander in the desert and eat the same menu of food every single day. Can you imagine? But Moses was viewed as someone who was faithful. He stayed with it. He was persistent. Okay, in Nehemiah 7:2, I've used this verse as a pastor a number of times, related to the appointment of leadership in church positions. And here's the verse, how it reads, "Then I put Hananiah, the commander of the fortress, in charge of Jerusalem. For he was a faithful man and feared God more than many." Now notice that faithfulness is a key component to being placed in a leadership role or being placed in a role of influence. So if we, to the degree that we're faithful in the way we do life, in the way we carry out our responsibilities assigned and otherwise, to that degree we qualify ourselves to move up in the world of influence over others. And so while Nehemiah, who traveled back to the king who sent him to rebuild the wall, Nehemiah needed a replacement during his absence, and he put Hananiah in charge of Jerusalem because he feared God more than many, he had an exceptional respect for the Lord, and he was a faithful, truthful, honest, reliable man. Okay, other examples. Daniel. As you know, Daniel was a young Israelite who was taken into captivity with the other Judeans in 586 BC, and they went to the, they were taken captive by the Babylonians, powerful kings, Nebuchadnezzar and others. And when Daniel got there, he soon distinguished himself as a young man of learning and ascended into a position of influence in a very, very dramatic way, to the point where the other peers of the among the Babylonians where he was in captivity were very threatened by him. And they looked for ways to bring Daniel down. And listen to what the passage says. It says, then the commissioners, the satraps, those are the leaders, governing officials, they began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Now these were critics and enemies and adversaries who wanted to find something that they could tackle him by and bring him down from his position of influence and put him in disfavor before the king versus favor. And it says they searched and investigated, but they could find nothing. So when a person's character is brought to light under intense scrutiny and you're found to be faithful, that really says something. So there's truth to the idea that who you are in private is who you really are. I mean, it's not just how we behave in public, but how we behave in private. And in our private lives, if someone can look at our private lives and not find grounds of corruption, then that probably means that we are faithful people. And of course, Daniel was, and he continued his amazing influence in a foreign land. All right, we turn to the New Testament, and we find some other examples of faithfulness. For this reason, I've sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. Paul and Timothy joined Paul on the second missionary journey after the first missionary team had gone out and completed the first missionary journey. And if you remember, John Mark left the missionary team halfway through that first missionary journey. And when they decided to go back and retrace their steps, Paul and Barnabas got into an argument about whether to take John Mark again, because John Mark had, shall we say, chickened out halfway through the first missionary journey. He couldn't take the pressure. So Barnabas said, yeah, let's take him. He can be trusted. He's learned. Paul said no. So it says they had a severe, intense argument over this, and they parted ways. So Paul went his way, and Barnabas went his way. And on that second missionary journey, Paul ran across this young man named Timothy, and he selected him, appointed him to join their missionary team. And Timothy ended up serving Paul, as best as we can tell, until the end of his ministry. And one of the reasons why Timothy was chosen was because he is a faithful and beloved brother. Now, this is further elaborated on in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. This is Paul writing to the Philippians, and here's what he says about Timothy. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they seek after their own interests and not those of Christ Jesus, but you know of his proven worth, that he served with the furtherance of the gospel like a child, served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. So Timothy is a proven man. He has been alongside of Paul for some time, And so Paul now is entrusting a major mission to him to go to the Philippian church and to handle some kingdom business for him. And Timothy is seen to be one who is genuinely concerned about the interests of others, not their own. And he is a man who is of proven worth. And notice that Paul says here, they all seek after their own interest. In other words, Paul was looking at these other choices that he could have made to have it to appoint an emissary to go to the Philippian church. And it turns out that these other people, his other choices, none of them were faithful. None of them were dependable. No more responsible except Timothy. So he sends Timothy to handle this sensitive and delicate mission. All right, Lydia is defined in the book of Acts in a similar way. The passage reads from Acts chapter 16. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira was a seller of purple fabrics. Those are real expensive garments back in the day. And she was a worshiper of God, and she was listening to Paul and Silas when they were preaching. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you've judged me to be faithful in the Lord or to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. And here was a woman who responded favorably to the proclamation of the gospel in the city of Philippi. She was one who sold purple fabrics, which were the most expensive of garments back in that day. So she probably had a large house, and she was able to be hospitable to this entire contingent of the missionaries on this missionary journey. And she says, "If you've judged me to be faithful, and you can see that I'm sincere about my commitment to the Lord, then come stay at my house." And obviously, they couldn't trust everybody on these missionary journeys because they were persecuted severely at points, but Lydia's making a case for them to trust her, and apparently she makes a good case, and they take up her invitation. Now, in terms of Paul, as far as his own faithfulness was concerned, there is a particular passage in 1 Timothy chapter 1 in which Paul describes his own journey and his own struggle and battle with faithfulness. And here's what we read. It says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. And even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor." Now these are very hostile words here. A blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. Paul hurt people. I mean, he did violence to people. He was like a kind of a terrorist in a way. He didn't mind hurting people who disagreed with him. And it says that God chose him and put him into service in spite of all these things. "Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. I thought my cause was right, but it turned out he was not on the side of right at all. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all." Now, Paul is describing himself as a responsible man, but who at one point in his life was extremely misguided in his zeal for the kingdom of God and ended up doing violence and damage to a lot of very sincere people who were faithful and sincere believers of the Lord Jesus. But God chose to overcome his ignorance and to show him mercy instead, and then to give grace to his heart, and then put Paul into service, and Paul became whose labors exceeded everyone else's, including those of the 12 apostles. So it's an amazing thing to see Paul brought out of his violent ignorance and to be set as a new instrument to serve the Lord. And his heart was true to whatever his heart believed in. So in that sense, he was faithful. But at first, he was faithful to the wrong cause. Now he's faithful to the right one. And God bless that. All right? Now, here are the biblical principles that we find when it comes to faithfulness. We see all these examples from the Bible of people living faithful lives. Now, in Luke 16:10, it says, first of all, be faithful in little things. It's not just enough in the eyes of God to be faithful to the big things, but it's also important to be faithful in the little things. In other words, we don't writing a check for $1,000, that's a big thing. We want to be honest about that. But how about when you pull the groceries out of your cart, do you just leave your cart out in the middle of the parking lot, or do you put it over to the little place where the carts are supposed to go? That's being faithful in a little thing, but it matters. When we're going somewhere and we're in a little bit in a hurry, do we drive the speed limit, going 45 in a 35-mile-an-hour speed zone, or do we stay faithful and patient, say, I'm going to drive the speed limit and trust the Lord that if I get there a few minutes late, it's going to be fine. All right, I'm a speed demon, okay? When people get in the car with me, I make them very nervous because of the way that I drive. So I have to deal with this all the time. Now, here's another thing, and that is when we put our trust in someone, we should never assume that they have earned our trust. The wise thing to do is before you put all of your trust in someone, test them first. Give them a chance to prove themselves and to earn your respect and your trust. Trust is never something that's freely given. It's always earned in our relationships with people. And in 1 Timothy 3:10, it says, let them be first tested. And this has reference to candidates for leading officers in the church. Let them be tested outside their office before we put them in an official role of leadership in a church. Otherwise, if they implode under the burden of leadership, then they cause damage not only to themselves but to the entire church. This is a really insightful principle. Thirdly, let a man regard us as stewards of the mystery of God. It is required of stewards that one be found faithful. Stewards are not owners. Owners are those to whom things belong. And owners entrust their resources to people to steward them. In other words, we hire people to do certain things for us, and these people are not owners of the possessions that they're interacting with. We own them, but these people are stewards of them. So the principle here is that let's be faithful in regards to stewarding that which belongs to another. That which belongs to another. So in this case, it's steward, being stewards of the mysteries of God as a pastor and being faithful in that respect. But we take into our hands all the time possessions of other people. And we need to be faithful not just with our possessions, but also with theirs. And in that sense, we are good stewards. We own the respect and trust of others and people to whom we start to earn their trust, they will entrust more to us over time, and we rise up the ladder of influence. All right, Matthew 25 said, faithfulness earns responsibility and reward. Remember when God did the parable of the talents? He gives the one talent, the three talent, and the five talents. And after the master went on a journey and came back, he said, okay, give an account of yourself. The guy with the five talents had earned five more. The guy with the three talents had earned three more. I think those are the right numbers. And then the guy with the one talent said, no, I just took that talent you gave me and stuck it in the ground because I knew you were a hard, exacting master, and I don't have anything to show for it, but I'm giving you your talent back. So he didn't lose any money. And how did God respond to that? He said, depart from me, you wicked, lazy slave. You were a poor steward of what I gave you. Take from this guy and give it to the ones who were good stewards. So the faithfulness or the lack of it earns responsibility and reward. The lack of it, the lack of faithfulness, costs us responsibility and reward. Proverbs 28:20 speaks of the blessings of faithfulness. And I think the verse reads something like this. A faithful man will abound with blessings. That verse, more than any other verse in the Bible, convicted me of my flakiness and helped me realize that if I expected to be blessed of God, I could not continue to be the flake that I was. Dancing and prancing around my words and maneuvering situations to my own convenience, I could not continue to do that. So this verse inspired me, a faithful man with abound with blessings. And then in Matthew 25, we find the highest compliments where Jesus said, well done, good and faithful servant. So if we stand before the Lord at the end of our lives and He says to us, well done, good and faithful servants, then we will be able to enjoy that high compliment from the Lord and know that the things that He entrusted to us, we were faithful with them. Okay, now, let's look at some inspiring examples of people that have chosen faithfulness and people who have chosen to be good stewards of what God has given to them. And let's try to look at some examples of people that have really stood tall for the Lord and have earned great things for Him. All right, in Revelation 2:10, it says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. But be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Be faithful unto death. Now, what Jesus is saying here, if you read these words face value and clearly, is He's saying, always be true to your word and to your commitment, even if it costs you your life. Be true to your convictions, even if it costs you your life. Now, that's easy to articulate or to verbalize, but the significance of this is rather dramatic. And let me read you this story. Back in the days of the Reformation, when the Reformation was first getting started, there was a titanic struggle that occurred between the Protestants, who were people that wanted to get back to the authority of the Bible, and the Catholics, who were the established religion. Catholicism was the established religion of Europe during that day. And so the Protestants protesting the Catholic Church, swerving away from the Bible, created enormous tension. And in certain cultures, there were extremely painful consequences to this struggle. And let me read you the story of a 19-year-old kid who was martyred for his faithfulness. This is taken from Fox's Book of Martyrs. It reads like this. William Hunter was 19 years old, and he had been trained in the doctrines of the Reformed faith from his earliest youth. He descended from pious parents who carefully instructed him in the principles of true religion. When Queen Mary, I believe she also went by the name Bloody Mary, succeeded to the crown of England, orders were issued to the priests of every parish to summon all of the parishioners to receive the communion at Mass. In other words, everyone within certain dioceses or within certain parishes could only be served communion by way of the Roman Catholic serving of communion. And the Roman Catholics believe in what's called transubstantiation, which is the idea that when the priest elevates the bread and the wine, that they become the very body and blood of Jesus. So that when you drink of the cup and you eat of the bread, you're partaking of the body and blood of Jesus. And the Protestants said that's over the top. That goes way too far. The substances we're using for communion are commemorative at most, and they are not the equivalent of the actual body and blood of Jesus. So the Protestants would not take communion at the Catholic's table. Well, Queen Mary came along and says, whoever doesn't take communion at the Catholic table, you're going to pay dearly. Hunter, who was then 19 years of age, refused to obey the summons. The bishop sent for him and demanded that he recant or not, whether he would recant or not, but William answered that he would never recant that which he confessed before men concerning his faith in Christ. I thank you, answered William, but my Lord, if you cannot persuade my conscience from the Scriptures, and I cannot find it in my heart to turn from God for the love of the world, for I count all worldly things but loss and dung in respect to the love of Christ. William's father and mother both came to him in prison and encouraged him heartily of God that he might continue to the end as he had begun. And his mother said to him that she was happy to have such a child who could find it in his heart to lose his life for Christ's sake. This is his own mother telling him to hold steady. William said to his mother, for the little pain that I'm about to suffer, which will soon be at an end, Christ has promised me a crown of joy. Should you not be glad for that? Whereupon his mother kneeled down on her knees and said, I pray God strengthen my son to the end. The next morning the sheriff came to bid him to prepare for his fate. He went forward cheerfully, and the sheriff's servant, taking him by the arm and his brother by another, and going along, he met with his father, who said to him, weeping, God be with thee, son William. Then said the sheriff, here's a letter from the queen. If you will recant, you will live, but if not, you will be burned at the stake. No, said William, I will not recant, God willing. He then rose and went up to the stake and stood upright against it. The bailiff then came down and made the chain fast about him. Good people, said William to the people watching, pray for me and hurry and dispatch me quickly. He thus prayed, Son of God, shine upon me. Immediately the sun in the heavens shone out of a dark cloud so full and direct in his face that he had to look another way. The people wondered at this because it was so dark a little time just before that. Then immediately the fire was kindled. William then cast his Bible into his brother's hand and said, who said, William, think of the holy passion of Christ and don't be afraid of death. I'm not afraid, answered William. Then lifting up his hands to heaven, he said, Lord, 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 receive my spirit. And casting down his head against the smothering smoke, he yielded his life for the truth. Now, it's a rather dramatic example of a man, a young man, who stayed faithful to the point of death. Now, let me read you one more story, and this is a fascinating story. I've only read this story in one place, and it's so amazing and intriguing to me that I actually wonder if this story is true. But apparently it is, and so we'll take it for face value. But listen to this story of faithfulness and how God used this dramatically. And we need some people like this in our day and age. So listen to the story. In the 4th century, there lived an Asiatic monk who had spent most of his life in a remote community of prayer, raising vegetables for the cloister kitchen. When he was not tending his garden spot, he was fulfilling his vocation every day of study and prayer. In other words, this little monk lived a very quiet life to himself. Then one day, this monk named Telemachus felt that the Lord wanted him to go to Rome, the capital of the world, the busiest, wealthiest, biggest city in the world. Telemachus had no idea why he should go there, and he was terrified at the thought. But as he prayed, God's directive became clear that he was to go to the city of Rome. How bewildered the little monk must have been as he set out on the long journey, on foot, of course, over dusty roads, westward, everything he owned on his back. Why was he going to Rome? He didn't know. What would he find there? He had no idea, but obediently he went. Telemachus arrived in Rome during the holiday festival. You may know that the Roman rulers kept the ghettos quiet in those days by providing free bread and special entertainment called circuses. At the time Telemachus arrived, the city was also bustling with excitement over the recent Roman victory over the Goths. In the midst of this jubilant commotion, the monk looked for clues as to why God had brought him there, for he had no other guidance, not even a superior in a religious order to contact or to see. Perhaps he thought, it is not sheer coincidence that I have arrived at this festival time. Perhaps God has some special role for me to play. So Telemachus let the crowds guide him, and the stream of humanity soon led him into the Colosseum, where there were gladiatorial contests that were to be staged. He could hear the cries of the animals in their cages beneath the floor of the great arena and the clamor of the contestants preparing to do battle. The gladiators marched into the arena, saluted the emperor, and shouted, "We who are about to die salute thee." Telemachus shuddered. He had never heard of gladiator games before, but had a premonition of awful violence. The crowd had come to cheer men who, for no reason other than amusement, would murder each other. Human lives were offered for entertainment. As the monk realized what was going to happen, he realized he could not sit still and watch such savagery. Neither could he leave and forget. He jumped to the top of the perimeter wall and cried out in the name of Christ, "Forbear." The fighting began, of course. No one paid attention, the slightest heed, to this puny little voice. So Telemachus pattered down the stone steps and leaped over onto the sandy floor of the arena. He became a comic figure, a scrawny man in a monk's habit, dashing back and forth between muscular armed athletes. One gladiator sent him sprawling with a blow from his shield and directing him to go back to his seat. It was a rough gesture, though almost a kind one, and the crowd roared. But Telemachus refused to stop. He rushed into the way of those trying to fight, shouting again, "In the name of Christ, forbear." The crowd began to laugh and to cheer him on, perhaps thinking him part of the entertainment. Then his movement eventually blocked the vision of one of the contestants. The gladiator saw a blow coming just in time and managed to avoid it. Telemachus was blocking his field of vision. Furious now, the crowd began to cry for the interloper's blood. Run him through, they screamed. Well, the gladiator he had blocked raised his sword and with a flash of steel struck Telemachus, slashing him down across his chest and into his stomach. The little monk gasped once more, "In the name of Christ, forbear." Then a strange thing happened. As the two gladiators in the crowd focused on the still form now lying on the suddenly crimson sand, the arena grew strangely quiet. In the silence, someone in the top tier of the Colosseum got up and walked out. Another followed. All over the arena, spectators began to leave until the huge stadium emptied. There were other forces at work, of course, but that innocent figure, lying in a pool of blood, crystallized the opposition. And that was the last gladiatorial contest ever held in the Roman Colosseum. Never again did men kill each other for the crowd's entertainment in the Roman arena. Two amazing stories of what it means to be faithful even to the point of death. Now, following upon the example of these individuals who understood the importance of faithfulness, how then should we live? How then should we be faithful even in the little things that honor God and bring blessing to others? Well, let's take a look at this. The final challenge. There's a guy named Steve Farrar who was very involved in men's ministry years ago. And how many of you guys ever went to the Promise Keepers rallies? Anybody ever go to them? Did you ever go, Andy? They were really popular back in the 90s. And these Promise Keepers would come to town and fill stadiums with 40, 50,000 men. And this guy was one who used to speak at these men's events. And he tells a story that when he was in college, he was asked to write down the names of his 20 closest Christian friends. Write down the names of your 20 closest friends. And then 20 years from now, try to determine how many are still walking with the Lord 20 years later. So he took up the challenge. He wrote down the names of his 20 closest Christian friends. And then after 20 years, he tracked them all down. And when he tracked them all down, he was trying to see where they were in their spiritual journey. And after 20 years, the results were very discouraging. The number was, you guess, what do you think? 5, 3, 2, 0, 1. God, you guys aren't very charitable. All right. That didn't say much about us men, does it, Roy? All right. The answer was 3. 3 out of 20 were still being faithful in their commitment to the Lord. And this survey dramatizes for us the incredible need for us to be faithful in the little things that God calls us to. So let me commend to you this verse. I love this verse. This is also one that greatly convicted me and helped me get over my self-serving whimsicalness and randomness when I was a weaker, younger man. Proverbs 26 says, "Many a man proclaims his loyalty, but a trustworthy man, a faithful man, who can find?" How hard is it to find truly faithful people? It's incredibly difficult. In other words, faithful, trustworthy people are very rare. They are the exception rather than the rule. Let us all strive to be that exception and not the rule. As I've told you guys, this past year, my wife and I renovated a couple houses. So we had very intense interactions with a certain profession, the construction business. And we had lots of people tell us things that they never did. They had no intentions of ever doing. And we had to learn the hard way how people should be first tested and then trusted, And there's certain ways to hold people accountable without diminishing their value and their dignity, but holding them to their word and doing what they say they're going to do. And it took me almost a full year to learn how to interact with people that are trying to make money and trying to make a living and will say things they don't necessarily mean to win your business, et cetera, et cetera, and yet don't deserve it. And it was a very profound learning experience for me all along the way. And I'm grateful to the Lord for it, even though it was so difficult and so challenging and exhausting at points, because I really learned some discernment and I learned some wisdom and how you are very positively cautious with people, making sure that they earn your trust before you extend it to them, and then you hold them accountable in a respectful way for what they say they're going to do. And if they don't do what they say they're going to do, then you are free to hold them accountable to their word without insulting them, without demeaning them, and without diminishing them, but hold them accountable. And we saw people grow in the process that we were dealing with who started out not really being faithful to what they said they would do. And on it went. But it was a rather remarkable experience, and I probably would have never experienced it, of course, had I not done something outside of ministry to experience this. But it was an eye-opening experience, and did I learn the hard way to go back to these principles from the Bible about faithfulness and trustworthiness, and learning to discern who you're interacting with and exactly how you go about doing what you do. In the whole industry, they're all trying to find people that simply will do what they say they're going to do. And they note the difficulty of it, which is exactly what this verse says. Many a man proclaims his loyalty, but a trustworthy person who can find. All right, discussion questions. Why don't y'all take just a few minutes and wrestle with these questions just a little bit about trustworthiness and talk out loud about your own experience with this. And you got to be careful, you know, to withhold names and stuff. Don't demean anybody. But, you know, talk objectively about your experiences and what you've learned about this. Who is the person you trust the most? Why is that person so trustworthy to you? And what do you need to do for God for Him to view you as trustworthy? Is there some aspect of your life in which you need to, with God's help, raise yourself up to a level of obedience that's more honoring to God? Why don't y'all wrestle with those questions? And then concept 10, here's a summary. The quality of our walk with God is determined by our daily decisions to be faithful to Him above all other pursuits and interests. So the quality of our relationship with God is defined by how we choose to be faithful and reliable to in the little things that He puts before us every single day of our lives. And once we begin to develop maturity in this area, then what the Bible says is you will ascend the ladder of influence and God will give you more and entrust more to you so that your faithfulness will be honored and will be rewarded by the Lord. And next Sunday, we'll do concept 11, which is fellowship with God. We're 1 week behind, but after this one, we're going to take a break and we'll pick it up in January. We're 1 week behind, and that I had to be away a couple times this fall. But we'll come back to that. But our concept today is faithfulness of God. Why don't you take just a few minutes and wrestle with us out loud, share a little bit of what you've learned about this, and then also in terms of the path forward and how you can grow, to the degree you're comfortable, be a little bit open with one another about these things. And have a good Sunday, and we will see you next Sunday afternoon.